All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of James. I kind of use this for a jumping off place tonight and spend some time here for a few moments tonight talking about, I am not a psychologist. I don't have a lot of psychological, I guess I do have a lot of psychological problems. If I only had a brain, I guess is the way to look at it. But I realize this, we are human beings that, and part of that human makeup happen to be our emotions. And I come at it from a guy's perspective. So ladies, if I say something that doesn't sound right to you, understand I haven't been in touch with my feminine self for some 58, 59 years now, and I'm still trying, but nobody's answering when I knock on the door. But guys tend to avoid emotions. That doesn't mean they don't have them. As a matter of fact, we have pretty much the same emotions that women do. And emotions are good things. Emotions are gifts from God. He created us. And He created us with emotions, and that's all of those emotions that we might experience in the course of a lifetime. However, having said that, if we're not cautious, emotions can get out of control. And I guess that's not the right way to say it, because they don't get out of control, they get in control. And when emotions get in control, they cause us to err in judgment and in action and in finding and doing the will of God very often. So I'm not going to say tonight we need to get rid of our emotions. We can't, nor would we want to. But I think that we do need to realize, and this is not going to be a long thing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but I would like to spend maybe a week or two dealing with some of the primary emotions, because the one I'm going to speak about tonight, we live in an angry world. It is easy for me to get angry. I can, to be honest with you, I can go to just about any news source there is on the internet, or I can pick up a newspaper, and it will not take me more than about 40 seconds to just get just irate. And we live in an angry world. Now, having said that, the fellows that just tried to blow everybody in Boston up, I suppose that was their intent, they're motivated by anger. Well, the question is this, is my anger any different than theirs? See, we have a tendency to think, well, we're the good guys, and we are, in that sense. We're the good guys, but having said that, we tend to think, well, they're the bad guys, and so their anger's bad, our anger's good. But the truth of the matter is, anger becomes bad when it begins to control. And so I say, again, probably misspeaking to say that our emotions get out of control. The problem is when our emotions get in control. I think of it in this light. We either exercise self-control or we live with a controlled self. One of the two. Self-control, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. That's self-control, because anger will take you immediately to the doorway of sin. What those fellows did in Boston just a few weeks ago, what those maniacs did several years ago when they flew those jet airliners into the World Trade Center was something that anger caused, and anger got control. So we are either going to learn to be angry and sin not, or we are going to allow self to be controlled by emotions, and simply put, I suppose a reference that we need to recall is the fact that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No way, no how. If my emotions control my flesh and I operate in that sphere, there is nothing that I do as a believer that pleases God. That's a serious thought. Do you ever think about how many things that we have done may have been just in some way motivated by emotions that got the better of us? I've heard times where people have said concerning preachers, and probably even me, boy, he preaches better when he's mad, when he's angry. Well, you know, I understand that probably was intended as a compliment, but if that be true, if that be true, if it was only anger that was controlling that message, then he was in the flesh. And if he was in the flesh, nothing that was said and nothing that was done was pleasing to the Lord. They that are in the flesh, say it with me, cannot. Oh, boy, bad news. You're all in the flesh right now. Say it with me. They that are in the flesh, please God. All right, say it one more time so we make sure that we've spoken it to ourselves tonight. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if I'm in the flesh, doesn't matter what I'm doing. God's not honored with it. If I allow those things to control my life. Now here in the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 13. I'm going to begin reading here because I find it's interesting. He's dealing with sin. And I think much of James deals with the nation of Israel. I believe that because of what it says in James chapter 1, verse 1. He's speaking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So I think doctrinally a lot of it applies to the nation of Israel. But I think practically very much of it applies to me because he deals here with sin. Is it only Israel has a problem with sin? Anybody else other than me and Israel tonight? Okay, there's two or three of us here that have a problem with sin. The rest of you are sanctified and holy, so you don't have to listen to any of this at all. You have no problem whatsoever. You're never in the flesh, and everything you do pleases God, except the fact you didn't raise your hand tonight. I understand that practically we deal with sin, and James chapter number 1 deals here with sin and certainly is applicable to me as a sinner. Even though I'm saved by grace, the battle is still one that is fought. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, notice, neither tempteth he any man." Somebody says, well, that's not true because God tempted Abraham. Notice the context says tempted with evil. God will never tempt you with evil. And temptation in the sense of a good thing is a test. So God tests Abraham. He neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted, again, tempted with evil, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now notice the conclusion of this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, underline it, slow to wrath. And then notice what he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And here he says that the wrath of man, when wrath and anger are in control of me, doesn't matter what I'm doing, what I'm attempting to do, the truth of the matter is it cannot work the righteousness of God. So do you understand when I allow anger and wrath to control my life, I am not in a position to fill or fulfill the will of God as far as being obedient and pleasing Him. Can't happen. Well, you say, well, why did God make us this way? God made us that way because these emotions are good. We are emotional creatures, and I've got a list here. I was going to read them all to you tonight, but I thought we would probably be better served to spend a couple of hours doing something else. And being the fact that I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, I can't even pronounce half of these. And yet some of them are very familiar to me. And the ones we struggle with more often than not are the ones that we do know how to pronounce and we do understand. But the truth of the matter is there are positive emotions and then there are negative emotions that make up every one of us. Some of the positive emotions are excitement, contentment, satisfaction, confidence, hope, peace, calm, warmth, love. All of those things are emotions. They're things that we feel, and they're good things. You can think back to the last time somebody gave you an unexpected gift. That feeling was an emotional thing, was a good thing. There's nothing wrong with emotions, and emotions can be positive, and emotions can be negative as well. Some negative emotions, and again, I'm not giving you the whole list. I don't have time nor the ability or the aptitude to read them all. Despair. Did you ever encounter despair? Depression, sadness, humiliation, shame, rejection, self-consciousness, embarrassment, suicidal, emptiness. All of those things are emotions. And all of those things have a negative effect on us. So how many of you understand tonight, some emotions can have a negative effect. Some can have a positive effect. Now, not all negative emotions cause problems. I may feel depressed about something in my life that's going to be very good for me. Why? Because if I'm depressed, the inclination is I'm going to do something about it. You know, if something makes you uncomfortable, how many of you have ever picked up something that was hot and you didn't know it was hot? And what was your immediate response? You let it go, huh? We talk about dropping like a hot potato. That's an immediate response. That's a good thing. And depression can be a good thing if it will motivate us to change what it is that's depressing us. Very often in life, we learn to grovel in our maladies. You know, remember the story when I was young, and I used it a couple times this week, so it stuck in my mind. You know, the fellow walked into the doctor. He said, "Doctor, you know, it hurts when I do this." And the doctor said, "Don't do that." Well, you know, listen, sometimes hurt is a good thing because it keeps me from doing something stupid. And sometimes these negative emotions, it's not like always between good and evil. I don't want you to get that context. I don't think depression is an evil emotion. I don't think feeling empty is an evil emotion. I think there are emotions that are given of God that are there to prompt us to change a direction or an attitude or the way something is done. If I pick up a hot something, I'm going to let it go. That's good then. Isn't it good that it burns? It is a good thing that it burns because it helps me to react in such a way so as not to allow it to do completely detrimental or destructive harm in the sense that I held on to it. One of the worst maladies that there is in that sense is for those who've been perplexed with the disease of leprosy, not so much out of control now as it used to be about 100 years ago when there were still leper colonies all over the world. And it's kind of a frightful thing. I read an article just the other day about how many of these old diseases that we said were cured are coming back with a vengeance. And we have created the super drugs to cure some of these things. And those things that caused them have mutated. And now then they're coming back as super diseases. But leprosy is simply a loss of the sensations that come with touch. And in that sense, someone could pick up something incredibly hot and would feel nothing. You understand how devastating that would be? So emotions are good. Even the ones we would consider, oh, nobody wants to be depressed. Well, you know what? If you got depressed about not having a job to the point that it got you up into the shower, cleaned up, nice suit of clothes or whatever it was, you went out, and at the end of the day, you had a job. Was not your depression a very good thing? Are you following me? So even when we talk about negative emotions, they are given to us of the Lord to create a positive reaction. Now, very often, emotions have, they tell me, again, I'm not the expert, let me quote, all right? They tell me there are six primary emotions. And then all of those that I listed there are what they would classify, if not primary, as a secondary emotion. All right. What does that mean? That means if I am embarrassed. How many of you have ever been embarrassed? Okay. And when you are embarrassed by whatever it is you've done, you feel that embarrassment, and then you look at someone, probably a husband in most cases, or a child, and they're laughing at you. What happens to your embarrassment? It goes away, and what sets in? Anger, all right? Sometimes they lead to secondary emotions. I'm not trying to be a psychologist. I'm just trying to help you understand these things. And then there are what they call tertiary responses. And again, a tertiary response might be that, okay, I did something stupid and tripped, and I felt embarrassed, and then I turned around and saw my husband or wife laughing at me, bent over double, and then I said something to them I shouldn't have said to them, and as a result, I now understand not to say things. And that would be tertiary, on down the line. They're like the dominoes when they start falling. Now, that's true of the good emotions as well. One good emotion can lead to another. It can lead to a good reaction, which can produce another good emotion. And that's the way to live life. But some of the negative ones can dig a hole before I know it that I can't get out of. And so when we deal with these things, the idea we're looking at tonight is why or how can I keep, I suppose, these things from controlling me? You know, I honestly believe that some people have been so controlled by emotions for so long, they don't know any other thing. No, there is no normal. I read an article this week on one of the new textbooks that's been written. Every, I don't know whether it's 10 or 15, 20 years, the psychologists, psychiatrists get together and they have their conclave and they discuss abnormalities. And after the last one, I think it was about 10 years ago, after the last one, about 2 or 3 months afterwards, several of the psychiatrists that had been part of the group apologized. And they said this. They said, "We have created abnormalities simply to further our profession." And a couple of them just came out and said, "You know what? This is not right." Well, the new one just came out, and one of those guys who apologized, I think, in the last round, came out and said, basically, there is not one human emotion that has not now been diagnosed as an abnormal psychotic thing. So if you're laughing tonight, you're weird. Okay? And if you're not laughing, you're weird. And, you know, if you're angry, you're weird. And if you're not angry, you're weird. And right down the line, virtually everything now has been in some capacity diagnosed as an abnormality. Why? Because these emotions can drag us in such different directions. May I submit to you tonight, this is just a simplistic Bible-believing preacher's opinion. It's not the emotions that are abnormal. It is the fact that we haven't learned to deal with those emotions, and those emotions pick us up and carry us places we ought not to be and ought not to go, and we become, at some point, guilty of doing something we wish we had never done. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we think, well, you know, this is sad, and this person had something, they got hit in the head, you know, somebody dropped them when they were little. I'm going to be honest with you. I think most of the problems and the episodes that we deal with psychotic abnormalities today come from somebody not being raised right. You say, what does that mean? Learning how to handle those emotions. Forgive me. I went to school. When I went to school, we got in fist fights all the time. And there was usually a coach or somebody that grabbed both of you by the nape of the neck and pull you apart so hard that it hurt worse than any lick you just got from the guy you were fighting. And he'd read you the riot act and tell you how you needed to grow up and what you were doing is immature and you were going to turn out to be a punk someday and become a robber and somebody's going to shoot you dead. And I mean, he went right down the line, you know. And by the time he was done, you were scared to death ever to get angry again to fight again because you didn't want to end up on death row. You say, that was terrible. No, that was therapeutic. That was good. Because they caused us to take a check and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to allow. Everybody gets angry. But it's when anger takes control. May I simply say this tonight? If anger comes into my life, it's a good thing. All of my emotions can have positive outcome. If anger comes into my life, it's a natural thing. You don't have to dial it up. You know, when somebody's talking to you, you're not, you know, just kind of looking through the choices here of how am I going to respond. Anger, yeah, I'm going to be mad at you. We don't dial those things up. They just come naturally. You know, some people, I think, may spin the wheel, you know, and it comes around and anger happens to be there. But the truth of the matter is those things come naturally and they are normal responses. The problem is that we don't know how to control them, and as a result, they control us. Every little kid back there in the nursery, and probably half of those back there in master clubs tonight, you take 4 and 5 and 6 year old kids and you push them and make them angry. Can I tell you what's going to happen? They're going to hit somebody. You say, oh, that's terrible. What kind of home are they being raised in? A normal home. Because they're normal kids. You say, well, what are you saying? We should just let them get... No, I'm not saying we should let them get away with it, but I'm saying we need to learn to teach them how to handle and control those emotions, because if we don't, those emotions will control them all of their life. Do you realize tonight what inability to have self-control has caused in our society? I mean, you look at those who have been in jail in the last 2 years, 4 or 5 times for various things. And as soon as they get out, they're right back at you. Say, well, what's wrong with them? Well, they didn't have a mom, or they didn't have a dad, or they didn't get an education, or they're not getting enough help from the government. Or I'll tell you what's wrong with them. Somebody didn't teach them when they were little how to control themselves. And I'm sad to say there are a lot of adults in that same capacity, and it's even more devastating, but a lot of us independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists with all of the right names associated there don't always have a grip on all of our emotions either. We live in an angry world, and it's easy to get caught up in anger. But you know, the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about anger. He said there in that passage that you can't be angry. You can't be filled with wrath. You can't do the will of God. You're not going to please the Lord when you're in the flesh and allow those things to control. So I need to recognize in my life, and tonight dealing with anger, because it happened to be, somebody said, why that one? Because it started with an A. Now, that's profoundly spiritual, but happened to be one of the first ones there on the list that I knew a little bit about. And so I thought, we'll go with that one right there. The Bible said in Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You say, well, that's doing evil. No, he's talking about anger and wrath. Don't do it. Why? Because it's evil. When it controls, it goes to no other measure other than to evil. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And notice who he links this with, a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Didn't say he wouldn't be angry. You know what deferred anger is? It is anger under control. The ability to defer something is to be in control. So it is an individual that can defer their anger, the Bible calls a man of discretion. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. We will never pass over a transgression until we first learn to control our anger. Because anger brings about with it spontaneous reactions. It's like picking up the hot spoon. What happens? Do I have to think about it? Nope. Do I sit there and go, now what should I do? This is really burning my skin. You know, and if I'm not careful, I'm going to have to go to the doctor with this thing. And you know, it seems to be getting worse as I talk about it. And no, listen, it's an immediate thing. I let it go. You know what anger does? Anger can bring out an immediate response. How many of you have ever done something in anger that you didn't really intend to do or you didn't really intend to say? It was just there. Then I've got to be cautious with this thing and learn before the fact to build those defenses that will keep anger from controlling my life. You say, well, how do you not get angry? You don't. You will get angry. But it is before the anger comes that you build the levees like they've got now. They built the levees back down in New Orleans and they built them a lot stronger. You know why? Because they learned something the last time because there was a breakout. And because there was a breakout, there was devastation. And you know what they said? They said, we're going to build them stronger now. Why? Because we don't want there to be a breakout. You know what you and I need to do? We need to be building the levees in our life ahead of time. They didn't say, well, you know, we just had a hurricane and, you know, they don't come around but every 30 years. So let's wait 20 years before we build those levees. They started immediately. You and I need to recognize that some of these emotions can carry us places we don't want to go. They can bring about things in our lives we don't want to have take place. And the only way to deal with them is to learn to control them before I need to control them. Put those levees in place that will channel or cause them to grow. My wife has a book that she gave to me, oh, several years ago now, I guess. And it's probably not one you'll ever buy in a bookstore because it was written back in the, what was that, about the 60s? On how to raise boys. Boy, what a politically incorrect title. How to Raise Boys. Somebody gave it to her, I know, because we had no idea how to raise boys. They gave her that book, and here within the last two or three years, we pulled it off, living in the day and age of political correctness. And this guy was a leading psychiatrist, psychologist, I mean, in the field, he was one of the big names. And you know what he said? Anybody tells you that boys and girls should be raised the same are absolutely insane. He said boys and girls are different all the way down to their physiological makeup. He said their brains are different. Their lungs are, everything's different. And yet we try to make everything fit into the same mold. Now, he's, to me, a little hard on guys. He says that women have a strength, and their strength is the ability to multitask. Ladies, when you ask your husband what he's thinking about, and he says, nothing. He's telling the truth. He honestly is, but you look at that and you think, that's not possible, because you think 10 things at the same time. And men don't have the ability to multitask. Men are focused. They're thinking about one thing at a time. And when they're done with that, they may move on to something else. You know why they're inventors and problem solvers, by and large? Because they can't let it go till they get it figured out. They'll sit there and stare at it for 3 hours. And then they'll go, I got it. And they'll fix it. And a woman will look at it for 10 minutes and go, well, it doesn't matter because I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't know. He makes some great statement. You know what he said? He said that women never, their brains never turn off. They are constantly. Guys, that's why your wife wants to talk to you at 2 o'clock in the morning. When she reaches over and shakes you and goes, are you asleep? Not anymore. She wants, you say, what is she doing? She's supposed to be sleeping. Yeah, she's a multitasker. She can do 100 things at one time. God gave them tremendous ability with their brains we don't have. You say, well, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't matter whether it's fair or not. It's reality. And for a man to try and multitask, can I tell you what happens if you give a man 3 things to do? You give him 3 chores, lady. You say, well, it's a Saturday. He's got 3 things on the list. He has 3 things. He can only do one at a time. And in lieu of trying to figure out which one of the 3, he will sit down in the chair, pick up the remote, and do the one thing that he enjoys doing. We can only do one thing at a time. And so instead of sitting there and trying to concentrate on which of the 3, see, you got a multitask to do that. We're just going to sit down and take it easy. Now, he said all that to say this. You've got to give a boy a chance to relieve his anger. Okay? Because when a lady gets angry, she immediately opens a file cabinet or a locker or a dumpster in her mind or in her heart, and she puts that anger there, and she saves it. It's refrigerated. It doesn't spoil. It's right there. A guy doesn't react that way. Ladies, have you ever talked to him and said, you know, I think we need to talk about what happened last week. And what does he say? What are we talking about? See, you still got it. You opened up the dumpster and there it was, you know, just like it was the day it happened. And he's oblivious. You say, why? Because it comes and it goes. It's finished. We got one thing. It's just multitask doesn't work for us. But as a result of that, men have a fierce temper. Because you see, when something happens to elicit that man's anger, he can't bury it and dig it up 3 days later. He can't put it over here in the dumpster for a convenient time. He's going to react right now. And you say, well, boy, that's horrible. He can't even control it. He hit somebody. I got news for you, lady. That's all he knows how to do. He deals with it right now. And you say, well, he needs to learn to control that. Well, let me be honest with you. You've got an anger. And you deal with your anger different. But you still let that anger control your life. You may not hit somebody or take their head off. But you will allow that anger sometimes even 6 months later to control you. Just like he allowed his anger to control him in that 15 seconds after he was angry. It is still a matter of control. And when something controls me, I'm not in control. And when I'm not in control and my anger is in control, I am in the flesh. And if I'm in the flesh, I can't please God and I can't work righteousness. Now, he said you get a boy, your boy needs a punching bag. And that's probably true. I won't ask, but I would guarantee you probably better than half of the men here have probably hit a wall hard enough to break the plaster or put their hand through it or hurt their hand. You say, well, they're just animals. No, listen, they handle emotion differently than you do. And if it irritates you that a man would allow his anger to get the better of him, may I remind you that even if it happens 6 months later and you allow your anger to get the better of you, it is no different. Because it is always destructive. You may not put your hand through a wall, but you might put some things through your lips that could never be retrieved and never be fixed. So it is understanding what that anger can do in my life. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Control your anger. I agree with that. Be cautious with that anger. Be ye angry and sin not. That's biblical. Anger is a natural response to some of the things in life. I'm not telling you, get rid of your anger. You can't. You can't. As a matter of fact, I love ticking people off. That's a great part of my ministry. And so sometimes I'm a little over the top. But the truth of the matter is, we need to learn to be angry. And how do you do that? That's what I want to talk to you about. The Bible said, he that is slow to anger, there it is again, is better than the mighty. Did you get that, guys? So life for a man should be about lengthening the fuse. And life for a woman should be about cleaning out the refrigerator. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense. In either way, we get rid of whatever it is that's going to control us. And if we don't, if we let it stay, if we let it reside, if we don't deal with it, if we don't build the levees, the storm will come. And when the storm comes for a lady, she opens up the refrigerator and everything comes at once. And for a guy, he's liable to kill somebody. Because everything comes at once. So it's got to be dealt with. It's learning to be slow to anger. To be slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Fellows, I submit to you the greatest conquering we ever do is when we conquer ourselves. And we put ourselves into obedience to the right things and make ourselves respond and react and deal with things the way a godly man should do it. And ladies, I submit to you that the best thing we ever do is take those things that we know are going to fuel a fire. Somewhere down the road, maybe. Not right now. And we leave them undealt with. And then we continue to add to the mixture and add to the mixture and add, knowing that what's going to happen? There's going to be an explosion. Dealing with that anger. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man. What a great piece of advice. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. Notice he didn't say, lest you pick up on his anger. You learn his ways. What's he talking about learning his ways? What is it that makes an individual furious? What is it that gives me the recognition that this guy is an angry individual or a furious? Is it not the way he reacts? So what we're dealing with here is not that this guy, he's a bad guy. He gets angry. No. He's a bad guy because he can't control his anger. And because he can't control his anger, you hang around with him for a while and you'll learn his bad ways. Sometimes the greatest detriment to our learning to be in self-control is hanging around with other people that aren't in self-control. Men, guys, we can pick up a lot of bad habits from other guys. And ladies, you can pick up a lot of bad habits from other ladies. So the scripture says, don't even make friends with them. Stay away from them. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, but see, that again ought to create a response in them that says, why doesn't anybody like me? Well, they would if you'd be likable. It's to help them learn some good ways in the process. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. You understand, for you to react and act out of anger, according to God, is outrageous. I wonder sometimes when we're busy giving somebody a piece of our mind, if God's not sitting in heaven going, how dare you? How dare you act like that? How dare you respond like that? I don't have any statistics, but I just happen to believe, after having lived the greater part of my life, that probably one out of every three people in hell tonight is there because some Christian messed things up in the way they handled their anger. Some Christian man flew off the handle and did something absolutely stupid, and some lost guy standing there going, oh, yeah, that's being a Christian. I can do that myself. Or some Christian lady, and some other Christian lady goes, well, you know what? She thinks the same thing I do. What a shocking thought. Well, why did God give them to me? Did you ever pray the Lord would take something away and then realize, yeah, but I don't want you to take it away. You know, it has a good side. This anger is not all that bad. Colossians in the New Testament says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he names things we'd all agree with: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, bad stuff, which is idolatry. For which sake, things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath. Ooh. You say, well, what are the rest of them? I think we can stop right there. The first two on God's list are the things that are the most common for the believer. Learning to control those normal responses in life. Not to eliminate them, we can't. But it's what I do with my anger that is important. So much so that, you know, the pastor of a church, in Titus, he's called the bishop. And the scripture there says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Well, I'm glad he said it that way. Because if he'd have said, never angry, I'd have had to resign. Not soon angry. Say, what does that mean? Long fuse. Long fuse. If you don't have a long fuse, you better stay out of the ministry. I was talking to my ministerial students the other night, and I said to them, I said, listen, you just better be careful, because there'll be times when you'll have to stand there and take a tongue lashing, and you'll know you could say two things, and somebody would say, I'm sorry, I apologize, but you can't say those two things, because to do so would betray a confidence. And so you stand there with a smile and look silly and stupid and take the whooping. You say, what does that mean? It means you better not be soon angry. You say, well, they don't have any right. Well, sure they don't have any right. What are you going to do about it? God said just not, you don't get angry. Why? Because people get right down the road. I've never dealt with somebody that was, you know, the spawn of Satan in that sense. Christians do stupid things and they say stupid things and they usually get it right and they're back in church and serving the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad folks didn't cut me off with every mistake that I made. Part of learning to get along with each other is the ability to overlook stupid things that we do. We are human, and that's synonymous with stupid things. But sometimes that ability not to be angry is what's going to save your bacon. There, you ever have a time you just want to grab somebody and shake the stuffing out of them? Well, then listen to me. You're no different than anybody else, because we've all been there. And the fact of it is, the longer you can learn to hold or withhold that and not allow it to cause the wrong reaction will give you time to implement the right reactions in life. And I'll talk about those in just a minute once we get through these 273 other verses that I have to read to you tonight. It's not a sin to get angry. The Bible tells us that Moses, three or four different times, tells us Moses is mad enough to kill. I like Moses because he had a little more leniency than I think I've taken, and I kind of, every once in a while, wish I had a Moses moment. They came into Moses one day and they said, you take more on you than you need to take on. You take too much on you, and it's time you learn to share the leadership with us. And Moses went up there and talked to God, and he came back, looked at him, and said, you take too much on you. Tomorrow God's going to kill you. To me, that's an appealing way to handle a situation. You know, Lord, just kill him. And that'll work fine. I don't have to get angry. But Moses, on a number of occasions, the Bible says in Exodus 32 that his anger waxed hot. Number 16, at another time span, said he was very wroth. In Leviticus chapter 10, he gets angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, because they'd already offered the sacrifice. Their timing was all that was wrong. And Moses is irate with the men of God. It's just the way that it works. People get angry. Nehemiah gets angry in Nehemiah chapter 5. He said, I was very angry when I heard their cry and their words. I'm not telling you tonight we ever cross a threshold where we are never angry again. That's not going to happen. If you don't get that tonight, you missed all of it. It's not finding or building the wall. It's not taking steps so that I never get angry. It's making it harder and harder and harder for me to react to anger until I have enough time to get things in check. You know why they give you, I think it's 10 seconds when you pull the pin on a hand grenade? Well, think of what would happen if they didn't. End of story, huh? Boom! The enemy would be supplying hand grenades. You see, it's important because of its deadly nature that you have a span of time to do the right thing. And it's incredibly important with our anger that we develop a span of time in which we learn to react properly, so as not to self-destruct. And by the way, you know what most of that is? It's self-destructing. You say, well, I gave them a piece of my mind. Yeah, but that's a piece you really needed because you don't have any pieces left. And trust me, it already shows you've given a few pieces away of your mind. Did you ever walk away feeling like you'd accomplished something and, you know, you didn't really accomplish anything? You went home and sat down and started feeling bad about it, and then you realized I shouldn't have said it, and I said some things that weren't true, and, you know, and you finally sat there for about an hour and a half and you realize, you know what, I'm no different than they are. That's the way it works. It's providing myself with that ability to react slowly so I don't do the wrong things. Now, let me say this. God gets angry. To say that anger is wrong puts me in a world of hurt, because I have a God that I serve who really gets angry. You say, well, I don't believe in that kind of God. Well, then I'm glad you've invented your own little God. You know, that's really good. You can worship him. But one day, you and your God are going to meet my God, and he's going to be pretty angry, because that's his nature. God is more like a man. When God gets angry, things smoke. People die. God's got some anger. You say, well, what does he do to control his anger? I'm glad you asked. He sees through Jesus Christ. You understand what the cross of Calvary is? If anything, and there are many things that it is, but it is God's ability to cushion his anger toward us. The Bible talks about us forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Aren't you glad when he looks at you? You know, you haven't changed. You don't have a halo tonight, you know. And, oh, well, he saved me, and now I've become angelic. No, you're probably closer to being an alcoholic than you are becoming angelic. You haven't changed. You still have that dirty, nasty personality you had, that sinful inclination you had all the way through. You know, the reason we're going to heaven is not because we've been made perfect in the sense that we exist perfectly. It's that we've been made perfect in Christ. He said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'll just be honest with you. I'm getting into heaven because the Lord's going to sneak me in. He's hiding me in the blood of the cross. And he said, come on, just be quiet. You know. The Lord, he sees that buffer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. And you tell me how you're going to stand before him. Well, I'm going to give him my... burned up. You don't have time to give him your excuse. He's a consuming fire. The longer we live and the more we understand how wicked and desperate we are, the more Christ will mean to us. And the more we realize we didn't have a chance of heaven were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It is that alone. The Lord's anger, angry. Psalm 78, verse 49 said, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Guys like that. That sounds manly to us. Get even. Unleash the hounds. That's what God did. When people angered him, he just turned everything loose on them. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27 says, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. Nahum 1:6 says, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. You know why guys can identify with him? Because every one of them have been mad enough, if they could have done that, to respond exactly that way. And our God is no different. Or I should say, we're made in his image. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 9 says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation. What a statement. Over there, the Bible says he comes back on a white horse, and he's got on a white robe, and You go back to the Old Testament, read the prophecies, and you find out that the Bible says that his vesture is dipped in blood. And they ask him where the blood came from. And he said, I've been treading out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You know what he says? That's a real eloquent way of saying, I've been slaughtering my enemies left and right. It's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to let that anger control you. You see, he's now forgiven anybody. You understand, in Genesis chapter 3, he was angry enough and had enough proof and enough reason to destroy it all. Eve eats the fruit. Done. You say, well, what? Ever since that moment, God's been postponing and postponing and postponing what should and could have happened in Genesis chapter 3. And in that process of time, he has set up a buffer. He has set up the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through which we can avert the disaster and the judgment that is coming. God has done with his anger what you and I need to do with our anger. And that is to learn to control it. Why? Because if we don't, it'll control us. Now, write these things down. How do you build that buffer? Well, and let me reiterate, ladies, I am not a lady. So if I say something, you say, well, that sounds really manlike. Well, forgive me. Okay, I could raise my voice a notch or two, and I don't think it would help. But I think the response to anger ought to be something, as I said before, that is constructed before the time that we need the barriers. And if it's not, you'll find out it'll be too little, too late. We'll say far too much or do far worse than we should have done. Number one, when you're angry, number one, you ready? Write it down. When you're angry, before you do anything else, you ready for this? Acknowledge you're angry. You know what most people do? Oh, no, I'm not mad. Oh, good night. I thought you were. You cut my throat three times with that knife. Oh, no, I'm not mad. I'm just... No, hey, listen, when you refuse to acknowledge that you are angry, you automatically open a floodgate for whatever anger brings because you haven't even recognized it for what it is. Somehow we think that, well, if I don't say I'm angry, if I just pretend like I'm not angry, then I can kill this guy and nobody will think I'm angry. No. Step number one is say, look, I know what, listen, I'm angry. You say, well, that wouldn't be very becoming. It may not be very becoming. It may not look very nice, but it's honest and it's true. And the only way I can learn to hold back the beast is to acknowledge that it is indeed the beast. I'm angry. I'm upset. I've heard people say before, I'm mad enough to shoot somebody. Well, you say, that's horrible. They're mentally unstable. You know, probably saying that saved them from shooting a lot of people. Did you ever think about doing something and when you started talking about it, it just sounded silly? Some of you like, you're going to be a millionaire? You know, I'm going to make these investments. I'm going to invest in stock. You know, inside it all, you can just see it driving a Rolls Royce. And then when you're talking to somebody and you look at them and they're going, really? You? Somehow it just kind of erodes. Sometimes if I'm just willing to acknowledge that I'm angry and have that discussion with myself, I see the silliness in myself. No crime in acknowledging I'm angry. Why? Because that puts off the siren. That puts off the warning buzzer that says, oops, you're angry. Remember, bad things happen when you're angry. And you need that to occur before the bad things happen. When I get angry, I need to learn to say, God, I'm mad. I'm angry. I get angry with the Lord. I get angry with people. I get angry in a lot of capacities. And step one in learning not to allow that to control me is identifying it for what it is. It's hot. Don't take time with it. Don't pretend it's not real. Learn not to deny that you are angry. And then recognize immediately there's a right way to be angry and a wrong way to be angry. Remember Ephesians 4? Be ye angry and sin not. So there's a way to be angry and not to sin. But if I don't admit that I'm angry, I'm not going to look for that way to be angry and not sin. I'm going to stumble off into that ditch before I even know somebody's going to get hurt, and then I'm going to go, oh man, I was really angry. That's not a good excuse. As a matter of fact, it's a lousy excuse when you're holding somebody's head in your hands. You know, I was just angry. Hey, you should have thought about that before you cut somebody's head off. I'm angry. Number two, I recognize there's a right way to be angry. There is a wrong way to be angry. There is a spiritual way to be angry, and there is a carnal way to be angry. There is a way to deal with anger in which I can still work righteousness and still please the Lord. And then there's another way in which I cannot please the Lord and I cannot work righteousness. You know, when you put it in those terms, now it becomes serious to me. Because at that moment, something within you, if you're saved, kicks in and says, wait a minute. I don't want to displease the Lord here. I need to take that moment and get right with the Lord. Number three, remember to talk about it. But not right now. Remember, you're going to talk about it. But not right now. Now, I did not say put your anger away, ladies, for a rainy day. What I said was, I'm going to talk about it, but not right now. Why? Because you've got two hand grenades and an AK-47 with a 50-round clip, and talking about it is probably going to create some disaster. Take time to disarm. Take time to disarm, and sure, talk about it. There is nothing wrong with saying, listen, I just want you to know, you make me very angry. And somehow you can get somebody else's attention a whole lot better that way than you can by going, You see, the reason very often you don't get the response you want is because you put the person you're angry with in the self-defense mode. And they're not listening to you. They're trying to save their own life. It's nothing. Don't ever say, well, I'm just going to put this away and never deal. No, talk about it. But just diffuse first. Number three, right? Number four. Forgive before you talk about it. Quiet. Forgive before you talk about it. Let me tell you what most people want. They don't want to end it. They want vengeance. And vengeance is me getting the guy on the ground with my foot on his neck, and hear him say, Uncle, and, okay, I forgive you. No, you don't forgive him. You just destroyed them. You won the battle. You're the victor. You vanquished your enemy. You didn't deal with anger. You let anger win the victory. That's going to make you more prone to be angry again and again and again and again. Dealing with anger is not about winning the issue. It's about resolving the conflict. Now let me ask you a question. How did the Lord resolve the conflict? He forgave. He forgave. He forgave you before you ever even asked for forgiveness. And when you come to Christ and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me for my sins, He doesn't pick you up and throw you around the room 8 or 9 times and go, well, don't you ever forgive again. I'm telling you right now. No. You say, well, yeah, but so, how many of you are not humbled to think about what Christ has forgiven you of at this moment? Didn't he win? Don't we know we did wrong? He didn't have to beat it into us. Forgive before you talk about it. Because then you're not trying to extract a pound of flesh. Now, that doesn't mean you say, okay, now listen, I want you to know, I forgive you. I don't hold anything against you, but we need to have this talk. No. Forgive here. And say, I just want to talk. Just want you to know. I have forgiven you as God forgave me for Christ's sake. But I want you to know I was really angry because of whatever. Number five. Take notes. I have become, I have crossed the threshold. I'm now an old guy, preacher. You know, I read a lot of these guys that moved to America years ago, these preachers, and you know what they did? They journaled. They wrote things down. Notes to self. Sometimes it's good for you to say, you know what? I just dealt with this correctly. You know, it wasn't easy, but I took the right steps and I dealt with it correctly. And here, note to self, remember, this worked out really well. So that you can go back and read it again and again and again. Why? Because you are going to get angry again. And you're going to deal with that same situation all over again. And what you need is a cheerleader standing there going, hey, you can do this. And sometimes that's just remembering what you wrote to self. And hey, I did get a victory there. And I can get another one now. Write it down. Write it in your Bible. Put it down somewhere where maybe once a year as you read through your Bible, you'll go back over those notes and remind yourself. Kind of relive that situation. Say, boy, you know, that really worked out pretty good. And just be reminded. I am number next, right? Where am I? Here I am. Be compassionate in your treatment of other people who have offended you for offenses you have forgiven them. It's hard to forget. When people say, well, forgive and forget, I think sometimes forgiveness is the easy and forgetting is the hard. And as a result of that, what I have forgiven but have not forgotten, I'm going to have to forgive again. Because it comes up again and again and again. You say, well, wait a minute. How can you forget? I don't know that you can. So here's what you do in lieu of that. You begin to act compassionate toward that person that somehow you just can't forget. You say, what is compassion? Compassion is a sympathy that crosses a barrier and says, you know what? There's something here in you that has offended me and yet offends me to this point. But I recognize that there's something in me that offends other people and something in me that offends my God. And having said that, I see that the two of us are not so much different. And so I am going to golden rule this situation and do unto you as you'd have, or as I would have others do unto me. Because I really think the reason life is as screwed up as it is in this day and time is because we're reaping all those times we have really mishandled situations. Do you ever get the feeling as you read the New Testament, we don't even remotely resemble these people? I mean, these are Christians, then what are we? I see us as the Pharisees. I see us as the followers of Beelzebub. I see us as, you know, any of those things. But those believers that cared for one another. We've lost that. Learn to deal and practice compassion. The Lord said this way, pray for those that despitefully use you. And put that into modern day terminology for you, send your enemy flowers. Well, I just didn't pray for them. I had to send them flowers. Same idea. You say, well, why do you do that to your enemy? It's not what you do to your enemy. It's what you're doing to yourself. It has nothing to do with your enemy. The enemy is not out there. The enemy is in here. And that's the enemy I need to vanquish. And so I practice compassion. And then distract yourself. Distract yourself. What do you mean by that? Don't let yourself think about this. We like to dig it up again and again and again. Say, well, you know, okay, all right. You say you have a hard time forgetting and we need to be distracted. Well, how do I do that, preacher? All right. Make a covenant. Every time I think about this, I'm going to memorize a verse of Scripture. Or every time I find myself dwelling on this, I'm going to read 15 chapters in the Bible. No matter what else is on the schedule, I'm going to sit down. And you say, what? Why should I? Because you've got to train self to handle these situations. That's where we started tonight. The problem is me. Anger is not my problem. Anger is a normal and a natural response that God created within us that He Himself has. Nothing wrong with anger. It's anger that I don't control, and it controls me. So what do? Distract yourself. Don't let yourself get off the leash. Well, what is that? Every time you find yourself, get on your knees wherever you are. Pull the car off the side of the road and bow your head and spend 10 minutes in prayer asking God to remind you of what He forgave you of. You say, well, what are you? I'm talking about mastering this thing right here. Put the leash on this thing. Because it's dragging us through life without accomplishing anything in life. It is in control and it's dying. We're feeding a dead person. We're entertaining a dead person. And in reality, I need to reckon myself dead and learn to live for the Lord. Distract yourself. What is that? It's another word for training yourself. Making sure you're focused on the right things. How do I do that? Find that matter of discipline, whatever it is. Whatever it is. But create those things. Don't let self exist without control. Number last, stay in good communication with your Heavenly Father. Preemptive communication with the Lord is of great value. I like praying at night. I think that's valuable. I like praying in the morning because that's really valuable. Because I wake up in the morning and you know what? I haven't done anything stupid yet. And that's a good time to sit down and preempt my day by saying, Lord, listen, You know me and I know me. And the devil knows me. And the devil's been at work all night long, putting things in my life today that are going to make me do stupid things. And so, Lord, I'm just going to ask You right here and right now at the beginning of my day. Number one, give me wisdom and understanding to spot those snares and those traps that He set for me today. Let me have the victory over those things in my life. And secondly, because He's a lot smarter than I am, and even with wisdom, I won't even see them till it's too late. Protect me. Protect me. And thirdly, in the course of my day, let me learn to be a little more like Jesus Christ. Let me get stronger. Let me grow closer. And somewhere down the road, maybe I won't have all these struggles I've got. By the way, there'll be new ones and more. But it's okay if you've got some victories. He said, well, I used to this, but not anymore. God gave me a victory. Anger, one of those emotions, one of those primary emotions, one of the six primary emotions. And it can be absolutely devastating, but it is not evil in and of itself. You understand that? Anger can be a good thing if it's controlled. If it's controlled. I think of stories I've read and been told of people that accomplished great and tremendous things because somebody got in their face and made them mad. Somebody looked at somebody one day and said, you're good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything in your... And you know what? They got angry, and as a result of it, they climbed the ladder. Boy, what a thought. The thing that you hate the most about yourself may be the thing that'll make you the greatest. But it's learning to control it and not letting it control me. There's a right way to handle it, and there's a wrong way to handle it. And if I handle my anger the right way, good things will come from it. If I handle it the wrong way, it takes away what I am. It makes me what I'll have to try to become all over again. It robs me of what I have with the Lord. And I'll have to fight to get that ground back again. Don't surrender the ground. Let's stand. Bow our heads. We'll talk over the next week or so about a couple more of these emotions. And I've had some I've been working on for a long, long time. And this is just kind of the first thought I'd throw it at you tonight. I hope you caught it. And if you did, I hope it'll make a difference in your life somewhere this week. And if it does, I'll see you smile Sunday. All right? Because some of you need it tonight desperately. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us the ability to be angry. Lord, it is as vital as any of the emotions that we have. And yet, Lord, it is probably the one that gets out of control the quickest. And Lord, I would pray tonight as a pastor and as one speaking on behalf of my people that you'd help us to get anger in the right place, that it would not control. Lord, we can watch television, we can see the news, we can hear stories of what's going on in our world, and that anger rears up so quickly. Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to take that span of time before we react and diffuse the bomb. And Lord, to learn and to become better because we have learned to deal with that anger. Lord, when our anger gets out of hand and we do stupid and silly things, may we learn, Lord, to apologize. And Lord, maybe somebody makes me mad, but I need to apologize because I handled it wrong. Lord, I'm the one that needs to get me right first. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as a result, may we see some of those folks that we run into day by day in life come to Christ because they saw him working in us and making a difference. Dismiss us now with your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Lord bless you.